Well, happy Mother's Day to all of you who are mothers. It's important for us to remember our mothers today and to thank them for the gift of life and for the love that they've given us through the years. And that goes for our mothers who are deceased as well as our mothers who are living. So make sure that if you haven't done it already, sometime this evening, you contact your mother either by phone, email, or by prayer if she's gone to God, and thank her for being your mother. And for those of you who are mothers, today is a day for you to examine your conscience. It's not just a day where you receive presents from your children and from your husband. It's also a day for you to reflect on what kind of mother you are in terms of loving your children and loving your husband, of course. You know, the best gift that a mother can give her children is to love her husband, love their father. And so it's important for us as we commemorate Mothers and Mother's Day to, for those of your mothers, to look at yourselves, look at your hearts, and commit yourself to being a mother like Mary, you know, whose statue is here in the sanctuary because yesterday was the feast of Our Lady of Fatima. And, you know, it's the teaching of our church that Mary is not only the best Christian ever, the model for all of us in terms of being a disciple of Jesus, but she's also our mother. That's a unique part of Catholic understanding of who Mary is. You know, when Jesus was dying on the cross, Mary was standing beneath the cross with St. John, and Jesus turned to her and said to Mary, "Behold your son." He wasn't talking about himself, he was talking about John, the apostle. And he said to John, "Behold your mother." And the scriptures tell us from that day forward, John took Mary into his house as his own mother. And the church has always understood John to represent us, right? That we are to take Mary into our house, the house of our hearts, into the house of our church, and to see her as the mother of the church and the mother of each one of us who are followers of her son. So the question we ask today regarding Marian devotion is, do we see Mary as our mother? Do we love her like we love our mothers? That's a unique part of what it means to be a Catholic Christian. And if you haven't done that yet, you ought to try it, and you might find it very rewarding, because through the centuries, Catholics who've done that have found it to be an extraordinarily important part of what it means to be a Catholic. So again, happy Mother's Day, mothers. Be better ones. We're grateful for all you do for us, for the ways you love us and the way you teach us and the way you care for us. Those of you who come to Mass at the Cathedral regularly on Sunday night know that during the Easter season, we have readings that teach us how to be the Church. And it even extends sometimes to the opening prayers. So we have four distinct lessons in today's scripture readings and opening prayers about how to be the Church in the 21st century. The opening prayer uses words that are very churchy and which we might not understand immediately. I prayed this opening prayer on behalf of all of us here. This is what I said. Almighty, ever-living God, constantly accomplish the Paschal mystery within us. And from the time I was a young priest, I never liked that phrase, Paschal mystery, because it was so mysterious. What does it mean that God? We ask God to accomplish the Paschal mystery within us? Well, the word Paschal is a European-derived word from Latin that means Easter mystery. Why we don't just say that, I don't know. You know, we ask God to accomplish the Easter mystery in us. And the Easter mystery is Jesus is what? His dying and rising to new life. And that's what it means to be a Christian, to be the Church, that we are people who constantly try to experience in our lives this death to selfishness and sin and rising to new life with Jesus. That's what we celebrate at Easter. So we ask the Lord to do that for us today in our celebration, but also in the day-to-day work of living out our Christian vocation in our homes and at work and with our friends. We might learn to die to selfishness and to live selflessly in the service of God and the service of our neighbor. So let's look at the scripture readings. The first reading today is once again from the Acts of the Apostles, the life of the early church. And there's a couple of lessons we learn here about the church for our time. The situation that's described there is somewhat like the situation in many places in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. You know, we have an expanding number of Latinos who have moved into our communities. And in some of our parishes, there is a Spanish-speaking community and there is an English-speaking community. And they vie with one another for time and space in the church building. Sometimes that leads to conflict. You know, the newly arrived want to know, why do we have to celebrate Mass at the most difficult time of day? At 2:30 in the afternoon when all the other Masses are done. Why can't we have 11 o'clock like everybody else? And then the English-speaking people said, we've been here so long, it's our church, it's not their church. What are they trying to do, take over our community? And that leads to tension. Well, in the early church, it was a similar situation. There were two kinds of Jews living in Jerusalem. Those who had lived there all their lives, and they spoke Aramaic or Hebrew, and there were the newly arrived, the Jews who spoke Greek. They didn't understand each other because they spoke a different language. You know, Greek was not the dominant force politically. It was Rome. But all the literature of the time and all government communications outside of the Roman emperor's own communications were done in Greek. The New Testament, you know, the letters of St. Paul, the Gospels are all written in what language? Greek. It was the common trade language of the time. And so they had this conflict. You know, there were widows in both communities, and these were the days before there was Social Security. So widows depended on the generosity of the community to take care of them if they didn't have sons and daughters to do that. And so the situation is that the widows of those who spoke Greek were complaining that they weren't being treated as generously as the widows of those who spoke Aramaic. And so what happened? What we learn here is that the conflicts of the church in our time are not new, right? And that the human tendency to struggle and fight with other people has always been part of the church. We also learn from this reading a lesson in conflict management in the church and how that's done. The 12 apostles, led by St. Peter, decided they're going to try to solve this problem. So it says here, the 12 called together the community of the disciples. So the way you solve community problems is how? By the community, reflecting on them, debating the issues, and finding a solution. I mean, we don't solve problems in the church by ignoring problems, right? Or deciding, well, let somebody else take care of it. It's something we have to do together. We also learn a lesson in this reading about the sacrament of holy orders. You know probably, at least I hope you know, that there are seven sacraments, baptism, confirmation, you know, and the seven. One of the seven sacraments is holy orders, and it's divided into three parts. There's the ordination of deacons, there's ordination of priests, and the ordination of bishops. But in the earliest days of the church, there were just bishops, the 12 apostles. We refer to the bishops of the church today, someone like me, as a successor to the apostles. What the apostles did in the early church, those of us who are bishops are called to do in the church of our time. And so the bishops, these 12 apostles, listening to the concerns of the community, decided to give a share of their responsibility to this group of Greek men, the first deacons. They selected them because of their wisdom and understanding and commitment to the Christ, and they laid hands on them and gave them a responsibility of caring for the poor. You know, we also believe that priests are another level of the sacrament of holy orders. When the church got so big that the bishop couldn't celebrate Mass for everyone, the bishop picked men from the community, laid hands on them, and gave them a share of their responsibility to celebrate the Eucharist and the seven sacraments. And today we call those people priests. The only one with all the elements of the Sacrament of Holy Order are the bishops. You know, I'm still a deacon, and I'm still a priest, but I'm also a bishop. Those who are priests in the church are deacons, and they're priests. And the deacons are deacons. You got one right there, right? You got a priest right there. And the deacons and priests participate in the Sacrament of Holy Orders from the bishop, right? And so that's what happens here, you know. These men are set aside to care for the poor. We also learn from this reading how the church is structured in terms of its purpose. You know, the role of the church is to preach Jesus Christ to the world, to celebrate the sacraments for the members of the church, and to care for the poor. And that's what the apostles were struggling with. They said, how can we possibly do all these things by ourselves? We're going to give this part of our responsibility, the care of the poor, to the deacons so that we can spend our time in prayer and in preaching. So the three things, prayer, the sacraments, preaching, the proclamation of the gospel, and care of the poor, were understood by the apostles as being essential elements of the church. Not just for priests and bishops and deacons, but for all of us. So the questions we ask ourselves as we try to learn how to be the church in the 21st century is, do we effectively preach Jesus Christ in the world today? Of course, bishops and deacons and priests have a special responsibility for that, but all of us do. Do we build up the community by participating in the sacramental life of the church, like going to Mass on Sunday is a minimum thing? And do we care for the poor? And unless we're doing all three of those things, we're not what Jesus wants his church to be. And we don't. When I say we, I don't just mean we as a group, but we as individuals. You have a responsibility to preach, to participate in the prayer life of the church, and to care for the poor. So please examine your lives and your consciences to see if you're willing to do that with joy and enthusiasm in order to be the kind of church that Jesus wants us to be. Our second reading today is once again, as is often the case in the Easter season, is from the first letter of St. Peter. And as I mentioned before, this is probably a baptism homily, a sermon St. Peter gave at a baptism. And in the course of this sermon, he talks about the church. Now, this is also very important. So listen to what St. Peter has to say about you and me, about the church. He says, "Beloved, come to him, come to him, a living stone, rejected by human beings, but chosen and precious in the sight of God." So Jesus is referred to as a living stone. He goes on to say, "And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now, every time I read this passage from the letter of St. Peter, I think of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. And the reason for that is because in my 5.5 years here, I've had a real struggle with many of the people of the Archdiocese to understand this dimension of what the church is about. Now, I've had to close or merge nearly 60 parishes. And people, of course, get angry about this when their parish is closed or merged. Because when they think about the church, what do they think about? They think about the building. But the church, which is sometimes located in a very beautiful building, like this one, is not the building. The church is you. All of us here are supposed to be living stones, building up the spiritual house of the church with Jesus Christ himself as the cornerstone. That's the church. It's not a building. And sometimes we have church buildings that are empty shells. because the members of the church don't see themselves as the church. You know, they see themselves as somehow praying in a church, but not as the spiritual stones that build up the church, which is the body of Christ in the world. Now, an essential part of that, of course, is that we understand Jesus to be the cornerstone, because without Jesus, there's no church. And all of us become the church by our association with him and then our association with one another. And the purpose of the church, not the church building, but the church, the people of God, is to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. That's why we are referred to in this reading as a priestly people. You know, some of us are ordained priests, but all of us are baptized priests. And that means we have a responsibility to offer sacrifice. And the sacrifice we're called to offer is ourselves, right? Our lives in the service of God and in the service of one another. So that's what the church is. Now, we also like our buildings, right? And we get used to them, and they're beautiful, and they're where we were baptized, where our parents were married, where our parents were buried from. You know, and I understand that's very important too. But whether or not we have 500 parish buildings or 50, it doesn't make any difference if we don't have church in our hearts, if we don't see ourselves as the living stones by which Jesus builds up his church, which is his body in the world today. So we have to rebuild ourselves every year. That's why we have these readings all the time. We have to rebuild ourselves into the spiritual body of Christ, his church. And that brings us finally to today's gospel reading, which is once again, as is the case during Easter season, most of the time, a reading from the Gospel of St. John. And in this reading, Jesus is teaching us how to be disciples. And that's what it means to be a member of the church. We are disciples of Jesus. We sit at his feet and we learn what it means to be his follower. And he says some very beautiful things in this reading that is important for us to understand, because the kind of relationship he wants with you and with me is not a casual relationship. One of the greatest compliments we can give to another human being is to tell that other human being that when we're with them, we feel like we're at home. I really feel at home with you, is a compliment that we give when we feel very comfortable with people. In this reading, Jesus tells us that he wants to be part of our home. Listen to what he says. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God, but also have faith in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be." You know, again, Jesus is not speaking to us as a group. He's speaking to us individually in the context of our community life. But Jesus wants to make a home with you. He invites you into his home, which is an invitation to intimacy and a serious relationship. Is that our relationship with Jesus? I mean, do you experience being at home with him? Or does he make you uncomfortable? When it comes time to our judgment at the end of our lives, will Jesus recognize you? Of course he will, because he loves you and he created you. But will he recognize you because you hung out in his home? Or have you avoided his home as much as possible to make your home in other places with other people? And he promises us that he's making a place for us so he can take us with him into eternity. Then he goes on to say, you know, he's responding to questions of his disciples. You know, one of the characteristics of the 12 apostles, which is still a characteristic of the bishops today, is that they were always stupid. You know, they didn't understand what Jesus was saying, you know. And so Jesus had to constantly teach them things over and over and over again. Now, I said that's characteristic of the bishops today, but it's also characteristic of each of us, you know. We're all kind of stupid. We hear the word of God, but we don't take it seriously. So anyway, one of the apostles said, "Oh, you're going to build a home for us. Well, show us the way." And he says to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't say, I'm going to teach you the way, I'm going to teach you the truth, I'm going to teach you about life. Jesus tells us that he himself is the way to the Father. He himself is the truth about human life and about everything. And he's the source of life for us. Is that the kind of relationship you have with Jesus? Do you know him as the way? Do you believe what he has to teach is the truth? And you believe that he is a source of life? If not, you're not a Christian yet, right? Christians are those in that kind of relationship. In fact, in the earliest days of the church, they referred to the community not as the Catholic Church or as the Christian community, but they referred to the community as the way. You know, we are part of the way to the Father, which is Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And that's not enough. Another apostle doesn't understand. He says, oh, Jesus, so that's the case. If you want to take us to the Father, just show us the Father. And Jesus says, Philip, I've been with you all this time and you still don't know me. If you know me, you know the Father. Now, Jesus is telling us, which is a basic element of Catholic faith, that when we look on the face of Jesus, we see the face of God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Now, how do we look at Jesus? Well, we look at the Bible, right? We look at the four Gospels to look at what Jesus did and what he said and how he loved. And we learn from all of that what God is like, because Jesus tells us that he and the Father are one, and that when he speaks, he's speaking the words of the Father. Do you believe that? Jesus is the only way to the Father, he tells us. Or do you think he's just one way and all the other ways are just as good? If you think that, you aren't a disciple of Jesus, because he tells us that he's the only way to the Father. Which doesn't make us arrogant as Christians, because it's not our fault that we believe. It's God's gift of grace that we believe. So we don't claim to accomplish something on our own. We've received the grace of knowing Jesus as the way to the Father. And then the last thing I'd like to talk about is the last thing Jesus says in this reading. He says something rather amazing. And you remember from what I've said before, if you come to this Mass, that whenever Jesus says, Amen, Amen, he's telling us to pay close attention, because he's articulating something that's central to his teachings. So he says again here, Amen, Amen, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works I do and will do greater ones than these, because I am going to the Father. Now, what are the works of Jesus? He cured the sick. He healed the blind. He made the lame walk. He raised Lazarus and others from the dead. And Jesus is telling us that if we believe in him, we will do greater works than he does, because he's going to the Father. What in the world could that possibly mean? What it means is that when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit among us so that he might use each one of us as his presence in the world. And if we do the works of Jesus, if we love those who aren't lovable, if we forgive sins for those who harm us or have evil intentions towards us, if we care for those who are sick and try to heal them, if we minister to those who are dead spiritually to try to get them to have some life, God will use us, will use the Holy Spirit working in us to do the works of Jesus in the whole world, not just in Palestine in one little place, but everywhere, because he's present among us with new life, he who is the way, the truth, and the life, using our lives to be presence in the world today. What a privilege it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead and it gives us new life. May the Lord continue to accomplish in us the good things that he begins in our hearts this evening.